Today we're going to be continuing on the sermon series that we started last week. Last week we started the sermon series, Being the Church. Being the Church, as we look into the book of Acts, to kind of answer the question, what does it look like for us to be the church in these uncertain times? What does it look like for us to be a church where we really view our faith as better than gold, right? As valuable, as something precious that God has given us. So that's what we started with. And today we're going to be continuing in that sermon series. We're going to be looking into Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 41. And so you can follow along in your Bibles, in your paper Bibles, or your phone. If you can read it, it'll also be up here on the screen. So we'll be looking into Acts chapter 2. And as we start, this is going to be when we look at the beginning of the church. And it's important for us to look at the beginning of the church, because a lot of times when you want to know something about an organization or about a movement or about a group, you got to go to the beginning, right? You got to go to the beginning to answer important questions like, who is this group for? What is this group about? Many of us know these famous words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's from the Declaration of Independence. If you've seen Hamilton, I almost sang that line, if you know what I mean. But I was like, anyway. But even for our country, right? Like, we look to some of these starting documents, and since these words have been written, we've been trying to figure out, okay, who are these words written for? How should we be living these things out? What is it about, right? And so similarly for us, if we want to talk about being the church, what we're about, who we're about, who should be included, who's not, I mean, we have to look at the beginning. And so we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, like I said. We're not going to be reading every single verse. There's a lot of verses, okay? But we'll be reading a good chunk of it, and some of the other stuff, you can go read it on your own to specifically read through these verses. But we'll be going through from verse 1 to 41. But we're going to start with verses 1 through 13. And I'll read it for us. This is what it says. Acts chapter 2, 1 to 13, it says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking, said, they are filled with new wine.'" Join me as I'll lift up a prayer for us as we continue this word. Father, we come to you this afternoon. Lord, we thank you for your provision and your protection, even over this past week. Even as Sarah mentioned, for many of us, it may have been dark times. And Lord, we thank you for your ever-faithful presence and appeal to us. Lord, we pray that even now, as we are here, God, that you would calm our hearts. God, that you would help us to hear from you. Lord, give us just even strength and focus just throughout this time. Lord, we pray that your word would indeed cut to our hearts, God, and that you would help us to live accordingly, Lord, we pray that you would be our strength and our joy and our hope today, even as you correct us and guide us and lead us. Lord, we thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to tilt this 1 second. Oop. Oh, there you go. All right. As we look into Acts chapter 2, the first thing we're going to see is that the gospel message is for everyone. The gospel message is for everyone. Just so that we follow along with what's happening, what we see is that the first thing we see is the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? In verses 2 and 4, that's what it says. It says, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Right? And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, right? And divided tongues as of fire. So not actual fire, but as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the disciples had been gathering around. They'd been waiting for the Holy Spirit, right? If you were here with us last week, that's what they were commanded to do. Go to Jerusalem, wait for the Holy Spirit. So that's what they were doing. And now we see it, right? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had told them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so they were waiting for that. They were praying together. They were meeting together. And we see that they are filled with the Holy Spirit in this special way, right? Where it comes down on them looking like fire. And so that's what we see. And then we see the Holy Spirit work in them to start speaking in different languages. In verse 4, it says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So as they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they start just speaking in other languages, languages that are not the languages that are native to them, that they know, but other languages, other tongues. And we see this confirmed because later in verse 5 through 8, you have all these people who are in Jerusalem, and it says, at the sound of the wind, the multitude came together and they were bewildered. Right? They were bewildered, they're confused, shocked. Why were they confused and shocked? Because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these people, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Right? So we see that the disciples start speaking in different languages because the Holy Spirit fills them up. And just so you know, when they ask, like, aren't these people all Galileans, right? Galileans at that time, they were known to kind of be like remote country folk, right? They were not the most wisest, smartest, educated, distinguished of people, right? So these are people who you would not think that they would know many other languages, right? Like, you can imagine whoever you want to think of as backward country folk. I'm not going to say nothing because, yeah, you know. But whoever you imagine as being uneducated country folk, right? They probably don't know that many other languages. And so they're like, how are all these Galileans speaking these languages? And they start to list all the different places that people are from and all the different languages they're hearing, right? You see it on the screen. There's Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. There's all of these different groups that are represented here, right? If you look at the picture on the screen, I don't know how well you can see it because we're outside, but this is them in Jerusalem. And these are all the different places that are being mentioned, right, in this passage: Mesopotamia, Elam, Partha, Media, Cappadocia, Phrygia, all these other places. And so they're like, what is going on? That's their question. If you look at verse 12, it says, all of these were amazed and perplexed. They're like, what is going on? Why are all these backwards country folk speaking in all of these different languages? And then we see Peter explains what's going on. So they're confused. And so Peter starts to explain what's going on. And he just says it like this. He uses Joel chapter 2. So if you want to go read Joel chapter 2, you'll see directly where Peter is quoting from. But Peter starts quoting from Joel chapter 2 to explain what's going on. And he says, one, he says, God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. Like, what's going on? God is pouring out his Holy Spirit. That's what is going on. And two, he's saying, not only is God pouring out his Spirit, but this points to what we see in Joel, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's what he says in verse 21. He says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is what's going on. As the church is gathered together, the very beginnings of the church, they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is that it starts filling all of these different people, the disciples who are there, to start speaking in all of these different languages. Why does it do this? It just to emphasize the point that whatever is happening next, the message that is about to come next, is for everyone. Right? Like, if you look at the map again, like, it's representing everyone in the world. It's not literally every language in the world, right? It's not literally every country in the world, but it's representing all the world, right? That's why you have so many different people, so many different languages that are being represented here. Oh, it is windy. So imagine, it was like this, right? That's what they were hearing. So that's what's happening, is that as they start off, as the church starts off, the first thing that happens is that the message starts to come to people in all different languages. Why is this important? Let me explain it to you like this. There is a movie on Netflix called Okja. I don't know if any of y'all seen Okja. Here's the movie poster. If you can't see it correctly, it's just a giant pig, okay? It's like a hippopotamus-sized pig. It's huge, okay? But this movie, it's on Netflix. You can watch it later. It's a good movie. It's a little disturbing, but it's a pretty good movie. But this movie is very interesting to me because the first half of this movie is basically all in Korean. But the second half of this movie is basically all in English. And so what the director did is that he made this movie where he wanted to incorporate different groups of people. And so he works with American actors. He works with Korean actors. The first half of the movie, basically in Korean. Second half of the movie, basically in English. And as I was watching this movie, do you know what I thought? I thought to myself, this movie is made for people like me. It's like, oh, wow. This movie is made for people like me because I can understand the first half of the movie in Korean. I can understand the second half of the movie. And there's even one, spoiler, there's even one part in the movie where the character says something, but the movie subtitles are wrong. And so the only way you would catch that is if you're bilingual and you understand what the character said in Korean, and then you saw that the subtitles in English, we're wrong. All right, so as I'm watching this, I'm like, wow, this is the first time in my life I'm watching this movie and I'm thinking, this movie was made for people like me. And that's what's happening here at the beginning in the book of Acts, chapter 2, is that as this church starts, as Jesus has resurrected, as this new church is being commissioned to be the church, it's starting with all of these different languages so people know this message is for them. It's not limited just to the people who speak Hebrew, right, as it was before, but it's like all of these different languages are here just so you know and they know that this message that's coming up is for everybody. And this is important. This is important to note because that means this message is for you. That's this message is for you. The message that Peter is going to talk about, the message of the Bible, it is for you. Right? It's symbolic to say, no matter what language you speak, no matter what country you may reside in, this language is for you. That's one of the distinct characteristics of Christianity, right? Is that we believe these truths are applicable to anybody, anywhere, any culture, any time. That's why a lot of Christian missionaries, a lot of their focus is just translating the Bible into people's native languages, because we believe that content is applicable for everyone. And we're just trying to get it to them in their language so they can understand it. And so it means that this message is for you. And so you can't ignore it. Like, oh, that message is just for people in Phrygia. That message is just for people in Egypt. That message is just for people, you know, in Germany. You can't just ignore it like that. It's like, no. This message is for you. You have to pay attention and listen. I think that's important, because even with Christianity, I think for many of us, we can be like, oh, that Christianity is a white man thing, right? Christianity is an old person thing. Like, you can easily try to dismiss it, but here we see, no. Christianity is universally, the offer is for everyone. But even as it's just for you, it also means it's not just for you, right? Even though it is specifically for you, it's also not just for you. It means that it's also for people who are very different from you, right? I mean, in our day, you know, I mean, how many of us know Phrygians and Pamphylians and Cappadocia? You know, I don't know, right? In our context, it's like, this gospel is whether you were born and grew up in Detroit, whether you live in the suburbs, whether you are old, whether you are young, whether you had a formal education or not, you know, it doesn't matter. Whether you speak English or you speak African-American vernacular, whether you are a recent immigrant or an international student, whether your family has been here for multiple generations. It doesn't matter, right? It's for everyone. And so if this is true, if the Bible, if this gospel is really for everyone, then for our church, I think one of the challenges for us then is for us to contextualize the gospel for all the different kinds of people that we encounter. We have to be able to be a church that can contextualize the content of the gospel to all of the different types of people that we encounter. I think that's the challenge for us. Many of us, you know, Pastor Sam, I know this is for everybody. For God so loved the world. Yeah, I already knew it's about all the nations. That's true. But the consequence of that is, if it really is for everyone, then we have a responsibility to contextualize this gospel, to share it with people in a way that they can understand. That can mean literally translating into different languages. Some of us speak multiple languages, so you can literally share the gospel in different languages to people. But for many of us, it's just learning how to contextualize the gospel to people who are different from us. How can we share the content, the truth of God's word to people in a way that they might understand, that they might hear it and receive it? And that's what we see here in this first point, that the gospel message is for everyone. Now, as we continue on, it begs the question, like, what is the gospel message then? What is this message we're supposed to contextualize? What is this message that is for everybody? And that's what we get to in the second point. The second point is that the gospel message requires a response. And there we're going to see what the gospel message is about. And we see what the gospel message is about as Peter witnesses to the crowd, as Peter witnesses to them about Jesus. As Peter witnesses to them about Jesus. Now, it's very interesting here. I think for most of us, we would probably miss this. But like I said earlier, Peter explains what's going on by saying, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Acts 2:21, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And some of us already know this, but what's interesting here, what you got to understand here, is that Peter is quoting what? He's quoting Joel 2, right? That's what I said earlier. And in Joel 2, if you look it up, it indeed says, at Joel 2:32, it says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when you look at these two verses, are they up here? At least one of them up here. When you look at Joel 2:32 and you look at Acts 2:21, do you see any differences? Why not? Okay, upon and on. Yes, that's a difference that's there. Not the one I'm looking for, but it's there. I'll just share with you. Okay. Right. In the Old Testament, it actually says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that Lord is what? It's capitalized. It's Yahweh. Everyone who calls upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. But Peter is saying this in Acts 2:21. He says, everyone who calls upon the name of Kyrios, the Lord, the Master, shall be saved. And so, on one level, you're like, okay, what's the point? Lord, it's the same Lord. Yeah, but in the Old Testament, Lord is Yahweh. And in New Testament, who is the Lord? He continues on to answer that question. Verse 22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. As Peter continues his sermon to the people, you see that the Lord that Peter is talking about is Jesus. Why is this important? This is where we see, even from the beginning, that Peter and the disciples, they saw and they knew that Jesus was not just a nice dude. He was not just a good teacher. He was not just a moral person. But this is where you can already see that they know and believe that Jesus is God. This, you can tell, they believe that Jesus is God. That's why they are equating Jesus here with Yahweh in the Old Testament. Right, so Jesus is not just some nice dude, again, with a Pantene Pro-V hair. That's not just who Jesus is, right? Jesus is not just a wise, old school scholar, teacher. No, he is God. That's what Peter is saying. Jesus is God. He is the same, the Lord in the Old Testament. This is Jesus. And as Peter continues, he says, he uses this phrase, this Jesus. He uses that three times in the next couple of verses. And he explains, this Jesus was killed and crucified. This Jesus was raised from the dead. And this Jesus is Lord and Savior. You see that in verse 23, 32, and 36. This is the core of Peter's message, right? That this Jesus was the guy who was just killed and crucified, that he was raised from the dead, and this Jesus is God. This Jesus is Lord and Savior. That's the core of his gospel message that he is sharing with the people there. And Paul says the same thing, basically. Right? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. And so here you see Peter sharing with this group that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that Jesus died for your sins, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now, I know, it's like Sunday afternoon, and you're like, Pastor Sam, I've been in church for 30 years. Some of you not that old yet, for 20 years, right? 19 years, 15 years, whatever. And you're like, Pastor Sam, I already know that Jesus was killed and crucified. I already know he died for my sins. I already know he was resurrected and that he's my Lord and Savior. I learned that in third grade. Pastor Sam, you're wasting my time. Okay. First of all, never mind. Okay. I was going to say, catch me out. Okay. What's important to know about what Peter is saying right now, what's important to note about what Peter is saying is, do you remember who is Peter preaching this message to? Yeah, all of these people who was there, all of those. But look at what it says in verse 5. Devout men from every nation under heaven. Jesus is not preaching to the sinful, I don't know, messed up peoples right now. Or sorry, Peter is not preaching. Peter is not preaching to these like messed up sinner people right now. He's preaching to these devout Jews who were in Jerusalem. They were getting ready for Pentecost, right? They were good, devout Jews. Peter is preaching to religious, devout Jews. Why is that important? Because some of us, I think we think like, man, Pastor Sam, like I said, I've been to church 15 years, 20 years, 30 years. I do all the right things. I do my devos in the morning. Like, why do I need this message? I already know this message. But the thing is, this message, this gospel is not something that you outgrow. Right? I think so many of us like, oh, I already knew that. Jesus died for my sins and he resurrected. He's my Lord and Savior. I mean, you guys have that on repeat. It's easy to say. But Peter is preaching to people who have their act together. Like, Peter is preaching to people who go to synagogue every week. Peter is preaching to people who may have memorized books in the Old Testament scripture. But he's saying, no, what you need to know is not just your good activity, your religious activity, but what you need to know is that this man died for your sins. That your sins are so nasty that someone had to die for it. But that God is so powerful that he raised him from the dead. And that this Jesus is not just a nice historic figure, but he is the God we should worship and follow. I think this is important for us. I've shared with some of you, but recently, in the mornings, I've been writing out my prayers. It forces me to stop, forces me to actually focus a little bit. And as I was writing out my prayers, I noticed something as I did it day after day. I started realizing, even in the morning, as I write out my prayers, I usually start the morning feeling guilty or anxious, right? I feel guilty because I wake up in the morning and the first probably 30 minutes, sometimes even an hour of my day, is scrolling through things online, checking on my social media, checking on whether there's deals. Like, I don't know why I need to know if there's any deals at 8:40 a.m. in the morning, but that's what I'm checking up on. Like, are there any deals for, like, clothing and electronics? And then I feel guilty. Like, man, I already wasted 30 minutes to an hour of my day. And so every morning I start off feeling guilty. And then I realized before I wrote down my prayer, I didn't realize this. But when I look back, I see most of my days, I carry that guilt with me throughout the whole day. This feeling of crap. I wasted time. I got to make up for it. Oh, man, I'm so messed up. I can't even do this right. And so I started realizing, wow, like, even though I've gone to church for a long time, even though whatever, I live with this guilt on the daily as if I don't know a Jesus who died for my sins. But as I started writing out my prayers, what I found in the morning is, like, I can identify it. Like, Jesus, it's 9 a.m. And I already wasted time. I'm already an unfaithful steward of my time and resources. And then as I'm writing, I'm like, but God, like, this is why you had to die. Because I'm so messed up that I can't even be responsible for an hour of my time well. And it's crazy to me. It's crazy to me that Jesus would die even for those quote unquote smaller sins of mine. And then I go, dang, this really is good. And then for the next couple hours, I'm like, you know what? Thank you so much. And I go on working. Usually some point throughout the day, I sin multiple times. You know, so that prayer has to happen a lot. But, you know, it just helped me to see, man, even throughout my day, even though I know Jesus died for my sins, I'm forgiven. It's so easy to let that guilt permeate throughout my day without realizing it. Or like when I mess up, when I say something bad to somebody. Like, don't judge me too much. I was having a really tough week. This person almost, it was my right of way. I was walking. This person crept up on me. I was like, chill. And then as he left, they were like, you should walk faster. And I just got angry and I did something I shouldn't have done. And then later I felt so guilty. Like, why did I do that? Like, I'm mature. I should have done that. Felt guilty about that. But like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I realized, man, that all of these things that I do, small, big, man, those things I'm guilty of. And those things are bad. They're so bad that somebody had to die for them. But I realize it's so easy for us to know it in our brains and yet live with guilt every day. And this is just a small stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm sure you and I, we both have bigger stuff that we feel guilty about, you know, and bad about. Or even with anxiety, I realize even if I wake up and I didn't waste the first 30 minutes of my day, praise God, I'll feel anxious. Like, oh God, there's so much stuff I'm responsible for. So much I gotta do. Everything's gonna collapse if I can't do this. And then I'm like, but did I forget that there is a God who's in charge and orchestrating everything? Like, you know what's crazy is as Peter is preaching this message, he is talking about how even Jesus's death was ordained by God. Like, God was in control even when Jesus was being crucified. And that God already knew that he was going to raise Jesus from the dead. So God already knew that in the midst of the suffering and the crucifixion and the death, that he knew that there was going to be redemption. We didn't know. The disciples didn't know. But God already knew there was going to be redemption, that things were under control. And I'm thinking to myself, man, how come it's so easy for me to forget that God is in control every day? And that's why I think it's important for us to think about it when we read these things. Yes, we know Jesus died for my sins. He resurrected. He's Lord and Savior. But do we live like it? Right? Do we actually revisit that and hold on to that and live that out day to day? That's the challenge for us as we read this. And as Peter preaches this, the crowd, they're cut to the heart and they ask how to respond. These are the last verses here. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God, our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We see here in the end, as the people hear this message, they are cut to the heart. And they're like, what are we supposed to do then? You're telling me that we just killed God? Like, we just led to his crucifixion? That's on us? What are we supposed to do? And Peter says, you should repent. You should repent and be baptized. Now, it's important to know, we've gone over this many times, but it's important to know repent in the New Testament. Repent does not just mean feel bad. It's not just feel bad and be baptized. You know, but repent in that Greek, it means there's a change of mind, right? You're turning from one way to the other. And so we're supposed to turn away from the old way that we've been living and turn to Jesus. That's what Peter means when he says repent. Turn away from your old way of thinking, from your old way of believing, and turn to Jesus. And then be baptized. Why be baptized? Because that signifies that you are now a follower of Christ. It signifies that you are a member of the family. It signifies that you are saved by God. So he says, repent and be baptized. And it's important because in the Bible, believing, being cut to the heart, being convicted, Those things are never separated from actions and response. Like, those things are always, there's none of this like, oh, I believe this, but my life looks the same. There's none of that. That's why James says, like, what do you mean just by faith? You should have works that demonstrate something. There should be fruit from this repentance, right? And so when Peter preaches this, they say, what shall we do? And it's helpful to see how necessary this response is. So the person who's writing the book of Acts is Luke. Luke also wrote another book called Luke. Sorry, I'm just, you know, it's getting late. He also wrote the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, when John the Baptist is going around and John the Baptist is preaching and people are cut to the heart, he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then the people do the same thing that the people in Acts chapter 2 do. They ask, what shall we do? Right? When you look at Luke chapter 3, it says, and the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And then later, verse 12, the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And then verse 14, the soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And so you see that there's always a response that follows the repentance that's happening. It's not just like, oh yeah, I mean, changed my mind, but my life looks exactly the same. It's like, no, there's a response that follows the repentance. And so Peter preaches this, and the people are like, what shall we do? He tells them to repent and be baptized. For us, I think when we struggle with that question, what shall we do? I think you can refer to two Bible verses that can kind of guide you. When you find yourself asking, God, I'm repenting. What can I do? What should I do? God might speak to you as you pray, but you can also refer to these two verses that help. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Mark chapter 12, 31, or 30 and 31 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Many of us might find ourselves in those situations that as we're repenting, we're like, God, how do we live this out? How do I live out me turning to you? How do I live out me putting you as Lord and Savior over my life? How do I live this out? And here in these two verses, we see we can live it out by doing justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God. We can live it out by learning to love the Lord our God with all that we are and loving people as ourselves. That's the way you check yourself. Like, man, have I been bearing fruit in keeping with repentance? And you look at these verses and you say, dang, does this describe me? Right? Am I living in a way that I'm living up to these ways of responding? And it can just be a good guide. Oh, are there fruits of the repentance in my life? And so this is what Peter is preaching, and that's where we see that not only that the gospel is for everyone, but that the gospel messages also requires a response. So why the one thing for today is turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, for many of us, it's like, this is obvious. Pastor Sam, I did this when I was in third grade. I don't know why I keep on saying third grade. Maybe it was fifth grade. Who knows? But I say this, the one thing is to turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No, for some of us here, it's possible. Some of us on the stream, it's possible that you may have never actually made that decision to say, you know what? I will turn away from the old way I was living and turn to Jesus as my Lord, as my God, and as my Savior, and I'm going to follow him. Some of us may never have made that decision. And so today you can make that decision and say, you know what? Yes, I'm also being convicted like these people are being convicted. And I realize, like, I want to make that decision to turn to Jesus, to repent, to turn to Jesus and follow him as my Lord and Savior. For others of us, maybe you've already made that decision many, many moons ago, but you realize my life has been straying away from that. When I look at my life, that's not how I've been living day to day. And today you have another opportunity to say, you know what? I was straying back to my old way of life. I'm going to turn back and turn towards Jesus once more and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Lord, as my God, as my Savior. I'm going to follow you. And that's what makes us a church. Like, we're not a church because we're all young and good looking, okay? I mean, it happens to be true, but that doesn't mean, that's not why we are a church. That's not what makes us a church, right? We're not a church because we are the same socioeconomic class or same ethnicity or race, because obviously we're not. Those are not the things that make a church a church. The things that make a church is that we believe in this message and that we have turned to God, turned to Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that's the community. That's what we're defined by as a community, right? Like, anyone can be a part of our church, right? And if you are, can especially be a part of the church, is you turn to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's what makes us the people of God, right? Not because we're young and good looking, because one day you're going to be old. You know, so anyway, that's what we have to remember. How do we respond from here? I mentioned these things earlier. One, for some of us, the challenge to contextualize the gospel, to meet people where they are. Like, can you imagine if you only spoke Hebrew and you meet someone who only speaks Egyptian or Greek, and all you do is tell them the gospel in Hebrew, but they don't understand because they don't speak Hebrew. Like, can you imagine how stupid that would look? But I think for some of us, we don't realize, like, it's the same thing is happening. We share the gospel in the way that might make sense to us, that it has been contextualized to our situation, but we haven't been able to then share the gospel to someone else who is in a different situation. To be very frank, I think that's a challenge for many of us. And many of us might have heard and received the gospel in a certain context, and we don't know how to contextualize it for a different context. And so for some of us, maybe that's what you have to focus on. Like, how do I share the gospel to people who are 20 years younger than I am? And they just don't function and think the same way I think. How do I share the gospel to someone whose experience in life has been so different that they're coming from a completely different angle? To get on my soapbox for a minute, just for a minute. This is why I get so frustrated with whether it's cancel culture, whether it's any kind of stuff when you're like, oh, I can't understand them. How could you think like, and I'm like, maybe that's the problem, is that you don't know how to empathize with someone. You don't know how to understand where someone is coming from. And I would challenge you, whatever group you may find yourself in, and there's an opposing group, challenge yourself to try to understand where they're coming from. Because number one, they're a human being, okay? They're a human being. Even though you may dislike them a lot, they have the inherent dignity of human beings in them because they're made in the image of God. And just at least that itself merits your respecting of them. And two, just know this. Just as they're messed up, as obviously as messed up as they are, you are obviously messed up too. That helps a lot. It's like, oh, snap. Like, I'm sinful. I get things wrong all the time. I have a really narrow perspective. Maybe it's possible that they have the same thing. And so I want to challenge you. That's one way you can practice contextualizing stuff, trying to understand where the other person is coming from. It's a lot harder than you might think. But that's what we see happening. And you know what's amazing about this story is that if we were left to our own devices, I don't think the gospel would be so global and universal. Like, to be honest, like, we are so tribal. We are so tribal. We just like people who are like us. But thank God that God says, no, this is for everybody. I'm going to show that it's for everybody. But the first thing I do is making you speak in all of these languages to interact with people from all of these different countries. So that's one thing we can do, is learn to contextualize the gospel to meet people where they are. Two is to repent and respond daily. You know, to just daily give yourself a time, give yourself a place to be able to say, you know what, God, like I fell short in this way and that way, and I need your forgiveness again. And contrary to what you might think, it is actually more freeing than not repenting. Like, there's more freedom and more joy that you get to live with on the daily as you acknowledge that you have fallen short. Rather than trying to make up for it yourself, rather than trying to ignore it, being able to say, you know what, God, I did fall short. I messed up in this way. And that's why I need your forgiveness. That's why you had to die for me. Help me to live now, knowing that you have taken that away from me, that you bore my shame and my sin. And then lastly, one way we can respond is by praying for others to believe and be baptized. Like we said, it's not just for us. It's definitely for us. It's definitely for you. But it's not just for you. You know, like our hope is that we can see others as well. People who are like us, people who are different from us, being able to believe, being able to repent, being able to be baptized. And so I would encourage you, spend time praying. Pray for the salvation of people you love. Pray for the salvation of people you hate. Pray for the salvation of the people you know. Just be like, God, please, it's not just for me. Like, may it be with my coworker or my classmate, or it could be the kids that are in my class. It could be the people who are in my neighborhood. But I think that's something we can do as well as intercessors. Say, God, if that's what you desire, then I'm going to pray with you and ask that you would save people. Let's pray that even this upcoming year that we in our church will see people believe, turn to Jesus, and be baptized. Let's pray for that. Rather than just sitting around doing it, let's pray, God, please do that work in us. Do that work in our community, in our city. Those are these different ways that we can respond. So as we close out, I'm going to ask us to stand as we respond to this message.